Today is a day we normally call Unity and Reconciliation Sunday. We sort of coincide it with the Dr. King holiday. And we used to do it every year at Roosevelt, and then I sort of stopped doing it for a few years. Honestly, I was like, oh, I think we got this. And I was wrong. We will never get this, this side of heaven. Unity and reconciliation is something we will always need to talk about. And so in many ways, I think I've repented and said we need to bring this back and make this part of our regular year in which we spend some time thinking about really something that's at the very heart of the gospel. What does it mean for us to be reconciled to God? But specifically, thinking through what does it look like for us to be reconciled to one another and stand in unity across ethnicities and across cultures, across all sorts of the divisions in the world. What does it look like for us to be united together? And so this is what we'll get a chance to do this morning. I'm going to ask Jordan to come up, and he's going to read two different passages. You see that up on your screen, Matthew 5, 43 to 48. And Luke 6, 27 to 36. If you don't have a Bible, please use the one that's in right in front of you, the seat, the bottom of that seat. There's a blue hardcover Bible. Turn to those pages. In a few moments, then Jordan will read those passages to us.
You have heard it. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful.
This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Well, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the chance, Lord, we have to be gathered together and to look at your word. And I just pray, Lord, you remove all distractions, all barriers, all second thoughts. Lord, that you begin to prepare our hearts to receive what you want us to learn this morning. And what you want us to learn is something really deep and beautiful, Lord. Your love for us and what it leads to. Reconciled relationship with you and then with one another. And so, Lord, we pray for marvelous, awesome, wonderful things to happen. Even in this moment, even in this next hour, Lord. Beyond that, even in this next 24 hours. For wonderful, awesome, what I beg of you, beautiful, glorious, gospel-centered things to happen in our church. And may it ripple out, Lord, from us. Lord, you're able to do this, as I'm praying you do it. For your name's sake, amen. You know, if you were alive back then, in 2001, you would have saw this happen on TV, and you won't forget it. I've never forgotten it. What I'm talking about, of course, is the disaster that happened, the 9/11 disaster. Watching the Twin Towers get struck, seeing the huge holes that were in them after being hit. This one was the big crater that was in the side of those buildings, and the smoke, the black smoke that billowed out from those towers, and the fire that was there. It's not something any of us will ever really forget. And there's been a lot of stories that have come about how different people responded in the midst of that very serious crisis. But some of the stories that we especially remember and note and are appreciative of are the stories of police officers, firefighters, EMTs, people who ran right into those burning towers, even as they're crumbling around them, ran right into them and giving their very lives in order to try and save people. These are people, these groups of people, we call them today first responders. That's a really good name, right, for those type of people. They are first responders. They are the people when there's crisis, they go in. When others would run away from crisis, we know them as the people who are willing to respond and move right into the heart of the crisis. They're the people who've been used to bring hope and healing and salvation, saving physical lives in the midst of some of the worst crises that have happened in different places in our country. When you think about that idea of crisis, well, biblically speaking, we know that there's a crisis happening right now. It's a crisis not just in a specific location. The Bible would say there's a crisis happening over the entire planet, the whole world. It's a crisis that hasn't actually stopped. It's a crisis that we're still in. It's a crisis that's still ongoing. And the Bible would say this is the crisis of sin. And sin, of course, is the word the Bible uses to describe our rebellion against God, our rejection of God and His good creation. When we did that, the crisis happened. And the crisis was a break in the relationship between us and God, a severance between us and God. That break, that you might say the fire explosion that emerged when we broke away from God, it spread. So that now there's not just division between us and God, there's also now division in our world, division between us and us, between people. We were a people designed, meant to experience harmony and unity. Do you know that? Like, the human race was meant to live in unified relationships with one another and oneness. That's what we're meant for. But now with that crisis of sin, rather than unite, what do? We tend to divide. We double down on criticism, judgmentalism, legalism, gossip, in some cases, outright hatred. We divide from one another. And that's the crisis that our world is in. And this is why, you know, by the way, ironically enough, I'm sort of thankful for social media. What I mean by that is it's a format that forces people, it regularly sort of makes people interact with lots of different types of people. That across your social media stuff, you'll come across people who are doing things politically, socially, culturally that you don't like, that you don't find anywhere near likable. Things that you would say you hate. And let me just say this, you may not even think of them deliberately as the enemy, but in the ways that you feel and the ways you interact with them, I mean, they're the enemy. They're very different from you. They've done some things that you find unsettling. In fact, you might even say, objectively speaking, that they're not helpful. Social media, I think, has become now this ongoing snapshot of what happens when different people interact with each other and it doesn't work. An ongoing snapshot of tensions and divisions in our relationships. An ongoing snapshot of the enemies that we have and the ways in which that leads to battles. Constant battles and tensions and wars with one another. This is all over. Our world is in deep crisis. Since the very beginning, a crisis of unreconciliation, of lack of reconciled relationship between us and God and other people. It's burning and collapsing in and of it, on itself as we divide further from God and from one another. But fortunately, there was a first responder. It was just one person, but it was the right person. It was God Himself, Jesus Christ, the first responder for a sinful world. God coming to us in human form, Jesus Christ coming into the midst of our crisis and coming and bringing healing and salvation. And by all those who believe in Jesus, they are rescued out of that crisis, reconciled to God. And because we're reconciled to God, because we've been brought near to God, we can be brought near to one another. The Bible says we've been brought into God's family. We've been made sons and daughters of God. I mean, think about that. Enemies of God, hostile to God and his goodness. Jesus, the first responder, moves into the midst of our burning, crumbling world and rescues us and draws us to himself. Enemies of God, now part of the family of God. But here's the interesting thing, the amazing thing, and it's this, that being part of the family of God also means being part of the family business. The family business, God's business, if you're a believer in Jesus, is reconciling work, the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. You carry on that same work. Jesus, the first responder, now invites us all to be first responders, to carry on this type of work. Let's look at this passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. The Apostle Paul writes this: "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself," notice this, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them, and then entrusting us now with this message, this ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." In Christ, every single person who's in Christ, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Sinful divisions that we have in our world, sinful divisions between people and God, between people and people, those will be healed, those will be met as Christians move into the family business and bear the name of the Most High, the one who they've been adopted to. As Christians act as God's first responders. The crisis that our world is in, right now, the divisions, the conflict, all of that will only be met as Christians now in Jesus take up that work and bear witness to the work that Jesus did and accomplished. It's Jesus who accomplishes it, but we take up that ministry. We bear that message to let people know that Jesus can do it. As you might say, commissioned first responders under the ultimate first responder, Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, this is amazing things to think about. But how are we going to do it? I mean, first responders, the firemen and the police officers, the EMTs, they have equipment, they have strategy. There are all sorts of different ways in which they respond to the crisis that's around them. So what's our strategy? What's our equipment? What do we look to? Well, there's a lot of things we could say on that. But conveniently enough, the Bible gives us at least just one word to sum it all up. One word that can sums up all the strategy and different things we can do. And that word is love. It's love. Christians are first responders, God's first responders, with the strategy and the equipment of love. Let's look at Matthew 5. We heard from Jordan reading that earlier before. Let me just read that first verse of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now, what I think Jesus is referring to is it was a model among some Jewish people back then. There was a really orthodox group of Jews that lived by the Dead Sea. So they're the religious Jews, the spiritual Jews. And here's what they said. Here's one of their mottos. They said, love the brothers, hate the outsider. Love the brothers, the people who are like us, religious Jews, but hate, don't have nothing to do with outsiders. Jesus says, well, you've heard people say this. Instead, here's what I want you to know. Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." We hear a similar passage in Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 27 and 28. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." We are first responders with love. God's first responders, doing the family business. If we're to be, notice there, sons of the Father who's in heaven, we have to show love. Yes, love even in the face of sinfulness from those we would see as enemies. Who are doing, we're enemies, is the idea of someone who's doing something hostile against you. This is how we respond. Here's how we move forward. If we're to, and notice what Jesus says here. Look, if you only love the people who are like you, I mean, what good is it? I mean, he really says that. We're just acting like anyone else would. Of course you show love and kindness to people who agree with you, who are like you. Matthew 5, 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And Jesus is saying, I'm not calling you to be like everyone else. I'm calling you to something greater than that, a higher standard. And that's why first responders, they're not like everyone else. This is a different call, isn't it? We're called into the family business. And the family business is reconciliation between us and God and between us and other people. Luke 6, 35, it says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. For guess what? The Most High is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. I mean, I want you to catch something. This requires a shift in thinking. Because the thinking normally would be, well, the enemy doesn't deserve to be treated this way, right? The shift in thinking is to see the enemy not as the enemy, but as the neighbor. It says, normally you think, love your neighbor, hate the enemy. Essentially saying, no, I want you to apply the same thing you would do to the neighbor to the enemy so that you see the enemy as the neighbor. They get treated with love. Dr. Martin Luther King is one of the best theologians on this whole topic of loving the enemy. His ethic, his theology on this is so biblical and amazing. I cannot commend it enough. So a lot of this I've learned from him. You know, Dr. King, in preaching on Matthew 5, specifically on this passage, loving your enemies, what he talked about was creating the beloved community where segregation is fought against and abhorred, and at the same time, there's love for the segregationist. I mean, did you get that? It says, loving your enemy, what Dr. King is saying, loving your enemies doesn't mean loving the simple things they're doing, the hostile things they're doing. He says, this is a community that abhors segregation, right? People can and do things that are wrong. They say things that are wrong. That if you're honest, they're the enemy. They're against you. They do things that hurt themselves, that hurt other people, things that you may even think hurt society and culture at large. Dr. King is rightly saying, this verse isn't saying that we need to ignore the actions that are there. Notice the focus is on the person. The person. Love the enemy. Loving the person who unfortunately is committing these things, it's to look beyond that and to love the person. To love the person. And let's pause for a moment and just realize, I think, what we have to wrestle with, what it means to love the person, the enemy, in spite of the sinful, hostile, wrong things they're saying and doing. Because let me say, when we really look at the case of Dr. King, I mean, I got to tell you, the worst thing anyone has said about politics in this last year does not compare to what people were doing in the 60s and saying in the 60s. And there's been some bad things said by lots of people, even here. But, I mean, let's just remind that we should never, I mean, I'm not going to let our church ever forget, right? We need to remember these things that are a part of our history. And I think Dr. King, because of his teaching on this, is something we have to regularly drink from. So when he says love the segregationists, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this, talking about a time in 1964, June 18th, 1964, when a group of white and African Americans entered a segregated swimming pool to integrate it. They jumped in the pool, and the manager of the pool, James Brock, runs by and pours acid into the pool and screams out, "I'm cleaning the pool." That's what he has in mind here. He preached that sermon in 1967, so it's these kind of incidents that are happening. When he says love the segregationist, he's talking about a time when a woman collapses to the beach as she's attacked by three white women who are segregationists. Her, this woman, this black woman, and others, black and white people together, were trying to integrate the beach, and they were attacked in this way. This is June 23rd, 1964. He's thinking of Elizabeth Eckford, who is surrounded by a crowd of people yelling things, throwing things at her, as she's trying to enter Little Rock Central High School. This is a teenager, September 4th, 1957. This is what we're talking about. And let's not dilute this. Let's not dilute this. What Dr. King is talking about is love even for people like that. So if that's the extreme level, we can back it all the way up to just this person who cut you off. All right? That's what he's talking about. And so we might ask, how can Dr. King call for something like this? I mean, I every time I read this sermon of his on this stuff, I'm like, man, you serious? This is what we're talking about here? The reason he can call for this is because the call is to be first responders with love, because love is the only thing that can bring people like that out of crisis. The only thing that can bring our world out of crisis. And the only thing that can bring us, because let's not act as if we are the ones who understand and get everything right. Love, as it transforms us, also transforms other people. This is from a same sermon. Dr. King says this: love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. We never get rid of an enemy by meeting hate with hate. We get rid of an enemy by getting rid of enmity. By its very nature, hate destroys and tears down. By its very nature, though, love creates and builds up. Love transforms with redemptive power. The ministry of reconciliation, if you're going to be serious about it, if you're going to be part of the family of God, the ministry of reconciliation runs on the engine of love. On this type of love. Love, yes, to the hostile stranger. Yes, love to the unresponsive spouse. Yes, love to the betraying friend. Yes, love to the angry social media poster. Yes, love to the cynical, critical church member. To see the unlovely, the unlikable, to see where they're at, and to love them out of it. To love them out of that burning building. To love them back to God. And by loving them back to God, to love them to each other, to love them to us. First responders with love. First responders with love. That's what we're to be as Christians. Now, if you look at that passage, it gives us various images, various ways in which that looks like. And, I mean, again, it's saying, well, these are bad acts, right? Someone slaps you in the face. Someone takes your tunic. To look beyond that, to even accept the suffering of that, in order to be in a position to better love that person. Lots of different examples, but I want to summarize, I think, these examples in at least three different ways. To be first responders with love, to bring about this ministry of reconciliation, I think involves three things, based on those two passages. And the first one, I would say, is that love initiates. Love initiates. Look at verse 44 there. But I say to you, verse 44 of Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Every day, God is initiating a degree of love to everyone on this planet by just making the sun rise. Now, John Calvin called this God's common grace. Right? This is why I use that phrase, first responders with love. For it to be like the Father, in a sense, what God is saying is, if there's anyone who should be first to respond, anyone who should be first to open the day with loving grace, it's my people. Because you're my people. If God is able to do this in the same way we're called to do it, too often instead as Christians, what are we? We're slow, we're passive, we're apathetic, or if we respond, we're bitter, we're cynical, we're meanly sarcastic. There's a different way here. There is a different way, the way of Jesus, the way of the Father, to instead be first responders, first responders. To be the ones who run into the crisis, into the burning, crumbling relationships that are around us, even within this church, and to respond with love. Love initiates. That's one. Number two, I think this passage would tell us that love acts. So we're initiating with actions, with generous, gracious, self-sacrificing actions. And what we're doing is what Jesus did. And understand, this doesn't mean being silent about sin. Right? Love confronts sinful actions and words. It's not really love. It's not biblical love if you just say, oh, nothing happened. Love confronts what happened, but it confronts not for the sake of promoting yourself. Love like this, Jesus-type love. Love like this is done for the sake of the other person, even at the cost of something to yourself. It might be the cost of your pride. It might be the cost of your comfort. It's not easy to move into that burning building. You feel the heat of it. You're going to feel the heat of moving into burning, crumbling relationships. You'll feel it. You'll experience it. You're going to stay away from it. But love initiates with specific actions. And if you look at the Luke passage, Luke 6, 27 to 28, it gives some examples of the type of actions we can do. I think there's three I want to list here quickly. In that first verse, those first two verses, Luke 6, 27 to 28, the first action we might list here is the action of just doing good to those who hate us, to those who act in hostile ways. So thinking of actions that bring kindness, compassion, forgiveness to those around us. Never underestimate the power of just a hug. Of just a hug for someone who's not expecting it, or someone you're in conflict with, even for a long time. Never underestimate the power of that. That's the most simplest action. There's many more that we can do that bring compassion, that show forgiveness, show at least take the steps to begin to bring forgiveness into a relationship. It's a whole process, but this is one of the ways in which we begin that. I think another thing you see there in those two verses is that we bless those who curse you, it says. So in other words, another action is just words. The things that we say, the words that we say to other people. I mean, man, what a great temptation it is to snap back at our enemies. I mean, I feel it all the time. The desire to just verbally annihilate the people who say things to us that we don't like, who write or text things to us that we don't like. I mean, there's a great temptation to do that. That's not part of the family business. The family business is not in the mode of looking for us to verbally destroy people to get our revenge. That's not for us. That's not for the children of God. Our business is not to meet bitter, hurtful words with bitter hurtfulness. It's to meet bitter, hurtful words with loving and kind words. We're not to bring curses into people's lives. Bless those who curse you. In other words, bring something different. God's love. Remember what Dr. King said, the redemptive power of love. Hate is always destructive. And guess what? You're really good with your words. Let me just tell you. I've seen the things you write and post and text. I mean, man, I don't want to get in conflict with you. That's why I don't say anything, right? Because you're good. I know I'd lose that war. Some of us are very good. Congratulations. You're so good at using hateful words to crumble people and win your argument. I'm calling you to something better and different. I'm calling you to build. And building, anyone who's built, I mean, you get calluses, it requires work, you're sweaty, you got to work hard at it. But you've been given the greatest tool, the love of God, the love of Jesus. Use your words to build up, to move towards people as first responders with love. The other thing that's listed there, another loving act, is just to pray. It says, pray for those who abuse you. And you can't help but think of the example of Jesus. Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is praying that as they're nailing the nails into his wrist and his feet, he's praying that prayer as he's hanging up there on the cross. They are doing a definitively sinful, evil act. And this is how Jesus answers it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says this, through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, stand by his side, and plead for him to God. That's why I think prayer is one of the most powerfully effective things that we can do. More and more, I'm sorry it's taking me this long in my Christian life to recognize the power of prayer and not access it more. Because, I mean, if those of you who are having trouble with this, I mean, just be honest with your heart. There's some of you who are like, this is going to be hard for me to do. Being first responders with love for some people, even in this room, or people, your family members, or people at your workplace, people in your school, this is going to be hard to do, really hard. So let me just say, just start here. I know this is sort of the last action in that sequence here, but I'd say maybe that's the first thing you should start with. If love acts, start with prayer, because what prayer does, it brings you in the presence of God, and the longer you're there in the presence of God, the more consistently you're praying, God begins to help you see people the way he sees people. And the way he sees people as being enslaved to sin and in crisis, bringing judgment and destruction upon them. And what Jesus is doing is looking for that way, that opportunity to bring saving hope and using the means of love to do it, using you to do it. As you do that, as you stand there, you'll begin to see the ways in which you can move into that burning building and be a first responder with love, to bring the full weight of God's love to bear. First, as you stand in the presence of God, God's love for you will be brought to bear on your heart. You begin to remember that you also were an enemy of God, and God moved towards you in love. As that happens, that works in and through you to begin to help you move in that same way, to do the things, the actions, and the words as you pray. God will answer this prayer. Let me say this again. You're thinking, God doesn't answer my prayers. Pray better prayers, all right? And here's the prayer to pray. Lord God, help me to love my enemies. Help me to love those who persecute you. 100% guaranteed, you consistently pray that prayer, God will begin to work through you and bring that love into your heart. I guarantee it. Every single time I have prayed that prayer, God has begun to change my attitude and my spirit to those around me. It doesn't mean everything has been secured, and I mean, because of the impact of sin, it doesn't mean peace and rest and tranquility and harmony comes everywhere, but I can say, at least for my own heart, God has done something, and over time, God can do even more as more and more of us allow this type of work to happen. Love initiates, love acts. Finally, love does not give up. Love does not give up. Let's keep in mind what the goal is here. We have to love in order to bring about change, and that change is reconciled relationships, united community. It's not about ignoring sin. It's not about ignoring injustice or inequality. It's about proactively stepping in, identifying the injustice and inequality that's been done, and deciding to love the people anyway who are in the midst of it, to lovingly meet them where they're at and call them something better into, as Dr. King would say, the beloved community. So the call is to not give up, is it? To not give up, to be willing to rush into the burning, crumbling building of relationships in this world with love again and again and again, because we're so committed to seeing something that only God can bring about. Reconciled world. A united, as we reconcile to one another, then a united world in Jesus Christ, where God wants us to be. Again, our world is full of these type of divisions, and it always will be. There's just no, as long as the world is under the power of the evil one, as the Bible says, like there's just never will be a time apart from Jesus coming back when divisions and conflicts will not arise, will stop arising. It always will be there. It always will be there. But the ways in which that begins to be addressed, the ways that begins to be met, is if some of us, no, not some of us, if all of us, if all of us are willing to gear up and rush forward deep into the division and into the hate and hostility and bring the ministry that he's given to his family, us, the ministry of reconciliation that's affected by the most powerful agent in this planet, the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Let me give the last word here to Dr. King again. This is Christmas Eve sermon of his, 1967. And here's what he says. When you rise to love on this level, you love all men, not because you like them, not because their ways appeal to you, but you love them because God loves them. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies. And I'm happy he didn't say, like your enemies, because there are some people I find it pretty difficult to like. Liking is an affectionate emotion, and I can't like anybody who would bomb my home. I can't like anybody who would exploit me. I can't like anybody who would trample over me with injustices. I can't like them. I can't like anybody who threatens to kill me day in and day out. But Jesus reminds me that love is greater than liking. Love is greater than liking. Love is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill toward all men. And I think this is where we are as a people in our struggle for racial justice. We can't ever give up. We must work passionately and unrelentingly for first-class citizenship. We must never let up in our determination to remove every vestige of segregation and discrimination from our nation. Let me say that again. We can't give up on this. There's sin. Always will be sin in these areas. We must never give up to remove every vestige of segregation and discrimination from our nation. But we shall not, we shall never, Roosevelt, in the process, relinquish our privilege and our commission to love with the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, for what you've accomplished, and I thank you, Lord God, that what we're talking about is impossible apart from you acting. And so, Lord, I am cashing in my guarantee, Lord God. I pray that as I pray right now, and as anyone here is honestly praying with all their heart, that you would move more of your love into their hearts, you would answer that prayer. That you would bring to mind whatever areas of relationships that are in their lives, Lord, wherever the enemy is, however the enemy has shown themselves, whatever area of our society or politics or race or wherever that is, Lord, that, Lord, sin would be addressed and things spoken about and talked about, but over it all, Lord, there'll be love for the person made in the image of God. I pray, Lord God, that for every single person who's a believer in Jesus, they, praying that prayer, would begin to see you answer it. As you begin to move their affections and their will and give them a strength and a passion and a heart that they didn't think they could have. Amen. I pray for those, Lord God, who are still in the burning building, for those who are without Jesus right now, and they're hearing the words that we spoke this morning, that they begin to realize that there's a way out. They don't have to meet hate with hate. They don't have to meet violence with violence. They don't have to meet injustice with more injustice. They can address those things with a better way as they meet you in Jesus, Lord God, and experience your love for them and are then back sent back out to be lovers in this world. Lord, thank you for the ways in which you are already doing that, Lord. And I'm beginning to hear more and more of these stories over these last few weeks of people doing this in our church. And Lord, I'm going to pray, Lord, you bring those people here. For those who want to be part of that mission, Lord, rebuild our church on that. A mission of being active agents of the love of God, of not ignoring sin and injustice and inequality, but instead focusing on how we might use love to meet those things and for this, because of the glory of God, be fully then transformed and be a community where those things don't happen, where we don't act in as way as enemies towards one another, where the words aren't spoken and the things aren't texted or written, Lord God, when the angry things aren't said as we walk through the door to our spouse, where we're something very different, our instincts are very different. Lord, help us to begin to travel this road. Bring us all the way there. For the sake of your name, Lord, make us your ministers. Make us your first responders with love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.